Ephesians 6, 10 through 23. And you've got to remember, we've talked a lot about what Paul has said in his letter to the Ephesians. And again, the very beginning of this series, I said, this is more of a letter for believers, not just for the people in the geographical place, but for all people, for all time, who believe and serve Jesus Christ. And so here's how he sums it all up at the end. He says, and finally, he's kind of like takes a deep breath. I've told you about all this. Now listen. And finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. It says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. Say full armor. Full armor of God. So that when the day of evil comes, could come anytime and could come regularly. Satan is not asleep and he looks for opportunities. So that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then. With the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from this gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all, say all, the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of the Lord. So he says, finally, people, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Now, I get two things out of that. Our strength comes from the Lord, and it doesn't come from us. And it's not our strength, it's not our power to do anything, it's his. Be strong in him and in what he can do, because we're nothing. Hate to deflate any of us who think we are, but we're nothing. If you've looked in the mirror lately, you can probably attest to that. We are nothing. But through him, all things. It is his power, it's his strength by which we can do anything. You know, because the war, we have to realize, and he just described it here, we are in a battle. We are in a war, a conflict, if you like that word better, for souls, for eternity. It's more than just losing money at the casino. This is for keeps. These are real things at stake that are of value. And we have to be aware that this war that we're in is more than just superficial little video game wars. But this is the real deal. And we need to fight with everything that's within us. I can guarantee you that if you had a mother out here with three little kids and someone came up with a gun, she's going to claw and scream and do everything she can to protect her kids. We need to do everything we can to protect our souls and the souls of those around us, and interceding for those. That's why praying at the Fraunhofer next Saturday is important. Interceding for those that have yet to know him, because their souls are valuable. God created them to know him. They were never created for destruction. Amen? To use the American vernacular. Amen? Yeah, I got a witness. Yeah. Okay. But we are engaged in a war with this ruthless enemy. He is not a nice guy. He does not bargain. He does not compromise. And he does not sit down at the table and go, well, I think we can work this out. If he does, it's all to get us to buy into the lie so that he can turn around and stab us in the back. Anyway, he is a wicked foe of the worst nature. And we have to understand that the devil is real. And we're told that the devil himself, this wicked enemy, him with all of his little demonic forces, which he has a lot, we don't know how many, but one third of the angels in heaven fell with him. And we don't know how many it is, but it's a lot. And he's got these guys at his disposal. Although the devil is not anywhere close to being God's equal. Let's get that straight. It's not like we have, you know, hot, cold, devil, God. No. God, devil, you know, it's like kick him to the curb. You know, he's a created being. He's not the creator, but he is powerful. And we are no match against him unless we know how to wear the armor and to take our stand rightfully. The problem is so much of the time we don't stand. We don't hold our ground, you know? Like the woman with three kids, she's going to hold her ground. You're not taking my kids. You can take me, but don't take my kids. You know what I mean? And that's the same passion we need to have. We're no match for him on our own power. Our only hope to be victorious over his assaults is by the power of God. And as children of God, we are not defenseless. That's good to know. We're not. We don't have to sit around like weak little Christians with little knitting needles, you know, and singing "This Little Light of Mine," you know. No, God has given us tools. God has given us power. That's why Alina was up here praying, you know, we take authority over these things. Not that we in ourselves have any power, but we serve the one who does and says we are the ones that he wants to use to pray. He says, lay hands on the sick, they will recover. He didn't say, I will come back and lay hands. No, you lay hands on the sick, they will recover in my name. So God gives us the ability to do things in his name because it's cool stuff. It's good, the things he wants to do. So in order for us to access his power and his stand, we got to be ready for the attacks waged against us, as well as to know the weapons we have at our disposal. And also to do real damage, I like this part, to the kingdom of darkness. You see, we can do damage to him. And Satan doesn't want us to understand that. He's happy with us coming to church and going, hallelujah. Okay, and we go out and we're like, someone says, I'm really sick. And we go, oh, that's too bad. I hope you feel better. And you run off. You know, no, let's pray for that. The devil doesn't want us to understand that we have power to do anything against the guy and to upset all of his tricks and schemes. And we need to understand that. Heard a story once about the short version of it here. A guy in Canada is a pastor. A guy in his church began to show demonic activity. He was possessed. And he was in his church. He was, you know, one of the janitors, I think, you know, maintenance guys, technician, whatever. And also did a lot in the church. So this guy was kind of in leadership in the church. And when he got a call in the middle of the night from this you know, distraught wife of this guy, and he went to the house and followed the trail of blood. It's a long story, so I'm making it short. Saw the window removed from the bathroom, not broken, removed. That's not normal. Sees the guy behind the toilet, head back like that, eyes rolled back, typical, you know, like you think in the movies. Blood, of course, everywhere because he ripped out the window and all these other things. And he looks, and his eyes roll down. He looks at this pastor guy and growls and starts to come at him. And this guy's thinking, he did that to the window. I'm no match, you know. And all he could think of was hit the ground like Jell-O. In Jesus' name, I know that doesn't make sense. And if you're not from America, you may not know what Jell-O is, but it's this gelatinous goo that we eat for dessert, kind of. That doesn't sound good either, does it? Comes in flavors, though, you know, I should say. It's not like liver flavor or anything like that. And he said that to the guy, and the guy hit the ground, much to the surprise. He began to pray over him, and he and the demon began to speak to him. And the guy said, how is it that you can come to this church every week? You hear the preaching. You're in the choir. the devil just laughed at him. The demon in him said, because you're no threat. And the guy was like, said, boy, my ego went boom. Big time preacher just turned to dirt. You know what I mean? Because he realized that they were just playing church. And the devil wasn't afraid of that. It's like, go ahead and play your church, but don't get serious. You know? Don't start believing you can do anything. Don't start believing that you can actually change the world around you. And he said, man, it was a wake-up call for him. He said, I thought we were really having church, and all we were doing was having a club. And that's not what this church, I hope, ever turns into, is a club for Jesus. And we can drink and coffee and tea. No, we need to be a lighthouse. We need to be the power of God walking around on planet Earth to do damage to the kingdom, to liberate captives, and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. Anybody with me? Okay.
Yeah.
That's. I'm like, everyone's like, is he for real? Hey, Blanche, what's he saying? But So I said last week, Abraham was absolutely convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. He was fully persuaded. And he was convinced that God is able to stand by his promise, that he said that who he is who he is, that what he could do is what he could do, and the things that he could do, he could do, and the things that we can do, he said we can do. He was fully convinced of all these things, capable of doing what he said we could do. Whether we like it or not, we don't get a choice, but we're involved in this war with evil. And we know that Jesus triumphed over evil on the cross. And he defeated death, the grave, sin, hell, all that. We know that. And the resurrection power that brought him up from the tomb after 3 days is the same power that comes in and can change our life when we ask him into our hearts and mean it. Right? Not the religious little do this, do that, the checklist, and now you're okay. No, it's asking him to forgive us and come in. And we know that he has the power, that he did all those things from the cross. He disarmed evil powers and authorities and set free the captives in darkness. The Bible says he even led them from death in the grave and out of the grip of Satan's power. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians, O grave, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Because it doesn't exist if you know Christ. There's no fear anymore of death. It's like where someone comes up and says, either denounce Christ or you die. So where are you going to send me? To heaven number two? I mean, you know, what can they do to you? Death has no hold, no power anymore. And because of this, the devil no longer has the authority or right to our lives unless we abdicate, we give it to him, simply by not living for Jesus, by forfeiting our authority and by doing nothing, like this guy found out in Canada when he said, how can you sit in my church? And so we make fun of it. It's easy. It's a comedy routine. For us, you know? And if we do nothing, that's what happens. So, see, we run into this problem, though, in the 21st century. We're all modern, and we're all intellectual, and we're all educated. And you mentioned God. You can get away with that a little bit. People, okay, God, I've heard about that. Yeah. But you mentioned devil, and people are like, yeah, the devil. You believe in the devil? Are you that stupid? Are you that unintellectual? Are you not learned? What planet are you from? You from the, you know, what kind of children's life do you live? And that's the way most people, when you mention the devil, it's laughable to them. This is a problem we run into. You know, and even in the church, many today judge things like this. Oh, that's irrelevant. That's not important. I just need to know I'm saved. Jesus loves me. He's my homeboy, you know. He's not your homeboy. He's your Savior. He's your Lord. He's not even equal with you. He's way here. You're nothing apart from him. He's not your homeboy. He's your Savior. Unimportant, irrelevant. That's what most people think. So today when we mention the words devil or Satan, if you're civilized and educated, man, you know, it's a laugh. The secular world, and this is true, the secular world only considers that which is real to be that which it can see, touch, right? That's real. The secular world says, that's. You talk about faith, the devil, they think, oh, the devil, it's a little guy with horns and little red underwear and a tail, little thing. He runs around and pokes people in the hind end. Is that what it is? That's what most of the world thinks about the devil when we were talking. They don't think it's serious. But Paul gives specific conclusion here that, look, guys, finally he says, understand we're in war and this is a real deal. Live like it. Believe it. You're not going to survive this unless you get the armor and walk in it and use it. And there are some secret weapons we have. Most of the armor is defensive that we're going to study, but there are some that's also offensive and can do some real damage. It's funny when you talk to people, sometimes churchy people or people out in the street, you start talking about the devil and stuff and they go, that's silly. Let's talk about the real issues, poverty, Let's talk about oppression, hunger, injustice, the real things that we can see, touch, taste, smell, all that stuff. And not that those things aren't good. Yeah, we should be doing stuff against it. But let me ask you this, and I borrowed this from somebody, but I like it. They said this: if the real problems of this world are only material and visible, then how can it be that they have not yet been solved or eliminated long ago if people are so smart? How come we're still dealing with things? How come people are still killing people? How come countries still fight countries? How come genocide still happen? How come the real problem isn't poverty and these other things? The real problem is a spiritual condition. See, we want to treat cancer with a Band-Aid rather than deal with the cancer because we feel good about it. And that's the way secular world looks at that. But we got to get right to the core. The core is we are in a spiritual conflict. And there are things going on that God says are not cool, but where are my people who will stand, who will fight, who will hold the ground that I already won for them? You know, for some people, Christianity is just like an escape ticket, I think, too. You know, we think if we get saved, okay, we don't have to enter conflict. We can escape it. We can just avoid it. It's like this ticket to heaven kind of thing. Or that too often we see Christianity as maybe this fix-all solution to problems. Oh, if I get saved, everything's going to be okay now. I won't ever get sick. Jesus is here to fix me. He's here to heal me. He's here to make me happy and rich. And then it's kind of like we ride off in the never-never land, you know, forever and ever. And that's this kind of fictitious fairy tale thing about what Jesus is the fairy godmother of heaven or something. Can God heal? Can God provide? Can God do all those things? Can he deliver? Of course he can. And he does regularly. That's why we pray. But our victory, our continued victory, involves standing firmly on the ground that Jesus has already purchased by his blood. It requires us to take a stand, to stick down the flag and say, no, this is my right, this is my place, this is my... Satan, get away. Eviction time. Because Satan always wishes to steal back any territory that we have won from him through Christ. And we've got to fight to keep it and to advance God's kingdom. It's not just about holding the fort. There used to be some songs we used to sing in America about, well, I'm just holding on, you know, hold the fort kind of stuff. I'm just, Lord, I'm just barely hanging on. Say, you know, this little weak kind of pansy Christian attitude. I'm just getting beat up by the mean old devil. And, you know, it's like... And God says, no, it's already yours. It's don't let him lie. Don't let him pry your hands off of what God has already provided. It says in 1 Peter 5:8, it says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy. You know, it doesn't say your weenie enemy. It says your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's just looking for lunch. And he loves Christians. Christians that don't know how to wear the armor, that don't know how to fight back, that just don't even understand the war they're in. Do nothing, Christian. You know something? The devil's got a big roar, but Jesus removed his teeth. He roams as he appears as a lion. Got a large roar, man. If you've ever been in a zoo and you've been standing next to a lion cage and you hear those suckers roar, you hear one of those just roar, you know? It's like, that'll get you to move. But this lion has no teeth. So for us to succeed in battle, we've got to be alert and prepared to use the armor that is needed. Not the man-made armors of philosophy, religion, humanism, intellectualism, but no. He's talking about the only armor that can successfully guard us against such a sly and deadly enemy, God's divine armor. Remember the story of David, Saul, and Goliath? Remember when David went out to the battle and the Philistines were there and the champion of the Philistines, the big guy, we all know about him, big, ugly, smelly guy named Goliath. Garlic breath guy. And of course, he would defy the armies of the living God and make fun of them. And the Israelites were cowering. And David shows up. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that would defy the armies of the living God? I mean, he's like indignant. Just a little punk kid, right? David. And everyone, like his brothers, go back, David. Go back to the sheep where you belong, you little punk. Get out of here. You know? But David knew his authority in Christ. And he's looking around at all these grown men cowering because the big bully guy is, you know, doing stuff their way. And so Saul, he goes to the king Saul and says, Saul, I'll fight him. You know, because Goliath was saying, let's bring this down to one-on-one. You send a guy out, he kills me, you win. You send a guy out, I crush him, I'll break him like a stick, we win. You become our slaves. And so I don't understand the whole organics of that thing, but somehow Saul sends little David out to fight against Goliath. And he tries to put on his armor. He says, you've got to go out with armor. You can't just go up against this big smelly guy without armor. So he tries to put on his armor, which is obviously five sizes too big. And David's like, you can imagine, he's under this armor, probably can't even hardly stand. And he realized, no, this armor belongs to Saul. This isn't my armor. This is man-made armor. This is his armor. And he realized the armor he had was divine, with divine proportions. He didn't need man-made armor. And he ran at the enemy because he was absolutely convinced that God was able to do what he promised, right? And that's the story. We can't get by wearing our armor, someone else's armor. We got to put on his armor because that's the armor that's impenetrable. That's the armor that's invincible. That's the armor that allows us to stand and to do. How did David get that kind of armor? Because he was a lover of God. He was humble and he was submitted. Ooh, there's the S word, submission. It's like the C word, commitment, submission. We don't like to hear that because it requires us to do something. Submission. He was submitted to the things of God. And a lover of God. He submitted to God's standards. And that's so vital to our success. Here's why it says in James 4:7. Here's the key. Okay, does it say resist the devil and he will flee from you? Well, yeah. Does it say something else? Something that precedes the result is what God defines that we have to do. Submit yourselves then, and then the devil has to flee when you resist him. Somehow we like to say, resist the devil, he's got to go. But if we say, oh, we have to submit first, well, I've got to do something about that. David knew that. If anybody of his day was clothed with truth, righteousness, peace, faith, and salvation, it was David. And because of that, the armor he had wasn't man-made. So another thing, too, victory in spiritual warfare, not automatic. Not automatic. I hate to tell you, evil does sometimes win. People say, oh, good, always triumphs over evil. Well, explain that to Hitler. Did a lot of damage before he was stopped. It's not automatic. Can good triumph over evil? Definitely. Should it? Definitely. Did God make it that way? Sure. But we have to take effort to do something with it. We got to put on that full armor, and we have that role to play. But it's only in the power of God and the armor. Let's look at that. You know, it says, then put on the full armor. And it says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. The belt of truth. Okay, belt. Now, I got to think that Paul, his reference point, let's look at context historically. If he knew anything about warfare, where would it come from? Rome. The Roman soldiers. So let's think of that. Let's think of their tidy little outfit. Okay. And they wore this large leather belt. Now you think, what? So, belt of truth. This strong leather belt, but he used it together in his garments so that they would not get snagged in battle. Can you imagine? These guys are fighting, and if he had something sticking out, it got caught on something, he's looking over here, and someone goes, "Boo!" It'd be all over for that guy. So he had this belt, not only that, but it also held a sword. That's a pretty important part of the machinery, I think. So this is part of his armor, was this belt. And when it tightened, it gave him that sense of strength and confidence. And you know, it's interesting that Paul places this first truth about the armor when he talks about the belt of truth. And he refers to this first, because we got to be grounded in God's truth. Because it gives us confidence against the enemy. It's pretty hard to run into battle if someone gives you a water pistol. We've got to know we've got something that really can do some damage. And Paul says, you've got to know the truth, because the truth sets us free, right? So he's talking about this belt of truth to give us the confidence so that we don't get snagged on obstacles, as we're fighting. What are some obstacles? Religion can be an obstacle. Sin can be an obstacle. Wrong relationships. People that are unequally yoked. People that are involved. Even, I would even go so far as to say, even in business deals with people that don't know the Lord. When I say that, like if you started a business, that sort of thing. Unequal. The Bible says, what fellowship is light with darkness? What fellowship is Satan with God? That's why some of you, I've talked to you about missionary dating, because it just doesn't work. People say, well, I'm going to date this guy because he's really cute and he's a really nice guy. I'm going to, if I date him long enough, I think he's going to come to Jesus. You know that belt of truth? If you don't have that thing pulled tight, your clothing gets snagged. The devil makes sure there are a lot of obstacles to get you snagged. A lot of snagged people laying out in the street dead, run over, losing their faith, simply because they didn't learn how to submit. Submit means, what's God's word say? Let's do it. Bible says, don't be unequally yoked. Another sermon. Sorry I had to throw that out there. So it's that word of truth. We have to be confident that God wants to hold everything together through his word of truth. That who God is, who we are in him, what we've become in Christ, and what we have been called to do, that we know that we're confident enough to stand for Jesus in those ways, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. The second piece of the armor is this breastplate of righteousness. Now, the second piece of Roman's armor protected the vital organs of the body, like the heart, the lungs, those kinds of things. And why does Paul, though, call it breastplate of righteousness? Why would he do that? We are created to walk in the character of God, right? We're created to walk like he walked. Jesus came as an example for us. So to put on this breastplate is to mean that we are to show the righteousness of God by the way we live. Righteousness. Are we made righteous when we're saved? Yeah. But to continue in that righteousness, we have to live like we're saved. So the way we live, you know, if we think we can live our lives in the old ways before coming to Christ and not expect to have weakened armor, corrupted armor, then we're mistaken. Faulty armor is lethal. And it would kill a Roman soldier if his armor wasn't firm and solid. God has called us to right living, which is done by submitting and living by the instructions of his word. And Paul says, put it in place. We put it on. We put it in place. It's not something from heaven that comes down off of a helicopter. We choose it to live that way and to put it on. It's not enough to know about righteousness unless we wear it. Another thing he says about the armor, he talks about the gospel of peace. He says, stand firm then with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Shoes are meant to protect our feet, but they're also meant to take us places. You know, if we have shoes, we can get somewhere, at least a lot better. The Bible is very clear that every place that our feet take us, we are to be ready to share the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news, the gospel, the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. It says this in Romans 10. And as some of you that are at Matt's Bible study on, going through the epistles on Tuesday night, I know he did a thing on the Roman road. And this is right after the instructions in Romans 10, 9 through 13 on calling on the name of Jesus to be saved. It says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. In order for us to set free captives, it takes those who are willing to share, to be a light in a dark place. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to share your faith with someone, and you've been able to lead someone to the Lord by just praying with them. How many have gotten to do that? That's happened. You've been able. Isn't that the best thing you've ever done? I mean, wow. That makes your week. That makes your life. What we have is meant to be given away. It's meant to be given. And each one of us is uniquely, our personalities and things are uniquely formed to be able to do that in our way. Not in some predictable way, but in the way God made you. And God always brings people in your path that you can share in a natural way. But we just have to be ready. The Bible says, be instant in season and out of season. In other words, ready or not, here I come. So be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have. So we need to have those shoes on. That's part of the armor too. Then he talks about the shield of faith. Now, the Roman had two kinds of shields. Not that I'm a big historian. I've just been reading, okay? I do like history, though. Had two kinds of shields. They had this really big one that was like about this tall and this wide that would cover their whole body. And then they had the little one, the little round one, they would use to shield like in a one-on-one sword combat. Okay, they would have that underneath. They have the big one out front. And the Romans would march in rank. And they would connect their shields together. And they would get behind them. And they would move. And they were the terror of any of their foes. They'd see these coming. These rows and rows of Roman soldiers stacked up with all these shields. And nothing could penetrate those shields. All their arrows are ting, ping, you know. And they would lock their shields together, and they were called phalanxes, all these lines of Roman soldiers that would move in waves with the shields. And when they get close enough, of course, they drop the shield and just slaughter their enemy because they were ruthless fighters as well. So they'd march in these rows to deflect arrows. And what Paul is saying is exactly what our faith should look like to the enemy. The shield of faith. Because he's saying, number one, it should cover us so no part of us is exposed and vulnerable. This is not what it says in the Bible, okay? This is like a thought. It should link up with other believers' faith to make a solid wall defense, like I just said, like the Romans. And it should be able to strike down whatever arrow the enemy shoots at us. Our faith is our shield. Our faith in what? Our faith in who he is. Our faith in what he says about our future. Our faith in what he says in his word. There again, it's so important that the word of God becomes us. That we put it on. Arrows of accusation. The devil comes with his arrows and says, you messed up again. You're not worthy to be a Christian. You're not. You think God likes you? He doesn't even like you, let alone love you. Arrows of condemnation. Arrows of accusation that he wants to shoot to take, to get you to drop your shield and give up. And as Christians, we need to link our faith together in unity as the body of Christ in our march. You know what I mean? We need to be there. And when we see someone else take an arrow, we need to be there to hold them back up again and yank that arrow out and say, no, that arrow is a lie. Don't listen to that arrow. It can't kill you unless you let it. Let's get up. Let's move together. Let's move forward and advance the kingdom. It's that confidence in God that says, my God is trustworthy. He's able to keep me from falling. And he'll bring me into that glorious presence with great joy. That's in Jude 1:24. It means exactly he'll do that. And another one, armor of God then, stand firm with the helmet of salvation. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, Paul talks about putting on The hope of salvation is a helmet. Helmets guard our head, what we think, our brain, our emotions, the center of all our logic. It guards us from things coming in that can kill us or damage us. He's not talking just about now. He's referring to our destiny. Because as believers, we have an eternal destiny. Amen? We have an eternity. We don't have just this, you know, we're not like a car out here that's good for a few years and then we have to go buy a new one. God has created us to last eternally, to be with the Lord in heaven where there is no time. There's no Facebook, by the way. There's no sickness, no pain, no grief, no death, no failure. Just a glorified body and a place where we can have a relationship with one who loves us the most. Perfect and loving God forever. Whereas the devil and his demons are destined for failure, destined for hell, where there is no chance of getting out, where there is, I'm sure he wishes he could be vaporized when he's in hell, but for eternity, he's going to be there. So we serve a God who's already won the victory, and we fight against a defeated foe who already knows he's lost unless he can get us to believe otherwise. And then it goes on to say, and then stand firm with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And now, up till now, we've looked at all the defensive stuff, like here's what we do to protect ourselves. But now we're talking about the thing that really stabs back. The thing that really does damage to the enemy in spiritual places is the Word of God. And John 8:44 tells us that Satan is a liar and the father of lies and there is no truth in him. So the only really effective thing against Satan's untruths is the truth of God's Word. And you know what? There's nothing more powerful than the specific Word of God. Now, we can get into these things if you're into this like logos and rhema and all these terms to talk about forms of how God uses words. But here we're talking about rhema, which means it's a portion. It's a specific a scripture. It's knowing a certain thing. It's not a general thing, but it's about a thing. It's like, wait a minute, by his stripes I am healed. That's like a rhema word. That is something that you can say when someone's sick or when you're sick. You can say, no, here's what the Bible says. By his stripes, I'm healed. When I pray for someone, no, the Bible says, I can lay hands on the sick, they will recover. In the name of Jesus, every knee must bow, every tongue confess. If it's cancer, it doesn't matter. It still must bow. See, we have to understand that the Word of God is powerful and effective. And that when we pull that out, it's a sword. It's a sharp sword. And it's able to do great things in heavenly places. Like I said, the secular world, it's got to see, touch, smell, all that stuff. God says, the real world is bigger than that. And when you get out the sword of my word, you're doing something that's even more real than what you can see. It's the sword of the Spirit. Nothing that's more powerful than that specific Word of God. You know, I love history. Like I said, now if I like to look at like tools of weapons, like if I go to a castle or if I go to a museum, you know, you see all these really fancy swords and spears and all this stuff. And you'll see some that kings have held and you go, wow, I've read about that guy. You know, and you see this jewel encrusted handle on this giant sword. And the sword looks like, you know, I mean, it probably weighs 20 kilos or something. No wonder they had to use two hands a lot of time. But you see these swords, and I'm thinking, you know, you kind of fantasize, wow, you know, what would it have been like to have been there, hold that sword and go into battle and all that stuff. But the thing is, that sword does me absolutely no good because it's behind glass. There's an armed guard over here or whatever. I mean, it's great to look at, but it does me absolutely no good because I can't touch it. I can't use it. And the Word of God's the same way. If we just look at it, like, here's my Bible. Yeah, that's good. But if we open it up and we get that word in us, we can grab that sword. We can touch it. If we're just looking at it like it's in a museum, it has no power. But if we pull it out of the glass and we start holding it in our hand and we own it for ourselves, That's that rhema word. That's that specific portion of Scripture. That's why, folks, it's so important. And you hear me talk about it till I'm sure you're tired of hearing it. But when we study God's Word, when we get the Word in us, something comes out of us. You can't get close to God and not have it change you. Remember a couple weeks ago, Peter Slabos was here and he was speaking and he was talking about the woman with the issue of blood and the crowds around Jesus. He said, well, you can be in the crowd and be around Jesus, or do you want to get really close and touch him? It's the same with the Word of God. I can play it being a Christian, or I can take it on myself to say, I got to put on the armor. I have incomplete armor. I can't go into battle and win any battles because I'm not ready. But when we have that belt of truth, the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, you know, feet shod with the gospel of readiness, you know, and we pull out that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, things happen. That's why I just ordered in 30 Bibles. Getting God's Word on you and in you so God can work through you. Amen? God can do great things if we'll just believe. You know, the devil will come. He always comes. And he tries to lie to us. Hebrews 4:12 says this. We're going to wrap it up here. For the Word of God is alive and powerful. And it says it's alive. It's not a thing. It's Him. Jesus is the Word. Is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, even between the joint and the marrow. It goes right to the core and right to the need. It's perfect for the situation. Always. Always relevant, always timely, always will be, because God is beyond time. Remember when Jesus fasted for 40 days in the wilderness, the devil came, thought it was a good time to come to trick him. And always, Jesus would use the Word of God and say, it's written, enemy, it is written. And the devil had to leave because he had no power. He tried to distort God's Word, take it out of context, try to misuse it. But Jesus knew the Word, and he knew how to use it. He had the full armor of God on. It's the same armor God has for us today.